Can take us and use us. We may say, oh, I don't have a lot to offer God. We don't, but He is a great God and can multiply our talents, abilities, spiritual gift, whatever you have, He can use it in a great mighty way if we'll just let Him fill us with the Holy Spirit. Let us turn to our hymn book 812 in the blue hymn book. 812, as we continue worship, I'm sorry, not 812, that was last week. 51, Blessed Assurance. 51, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's all stand together as we sing this song.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
That God gives us each and every day as we commune with Him. What are you thankful to God for this morning? You'd like to share as we worship the Lord. This is the call to worship God. And so it's all about Him. And we're singing His praises. And we want to lift Him up high. Yes, Therese.
I want to say thank you, God, first of all, for this morning. I woke up. He wake me up. I want to say thank you, God, for His mercy, for His glory, for his name.
Amen.
I don't know what I have to say. I want to say thank you, God, for everything you have been done in my life, for my problem I have for anxiety. So I went to the doctor. They gave me medication for that. So I'm praying, God. God, you was created me with no medication, and you was created me with no anxiety. So I've been praying, God, every day. Every single day in my life, I give them, and I put that on his tray every single day. So now I've been, don't take medication for anxiety no more.
Amen.
So for like going for 2 weeks, I've been driving with no medication.
Amen.
So I want to say thank you, God, for that. For his healing touch, his healing, he helped me to take that anxiety away, to take that medication away from my life. So I want to say thank you, God, for that, for his merciful, for his blood,
amen,
for his hope, and for his everything that has been done in my life. I want to say thank you. Thank you, God, for everyone I've been praying for me for my problem. So God, take care of it for me.
Amen.
So I want to say thank you, God, for that. I can't stop to say thank you because you do a lot for me.
Amen.
Thank you, God, for that.
And Dawn, you had your hand up?
Oh, well, she pretty much covered it.
Yeah.
I thought that was pretty amazing. For his love and for his mercies that he shows us each and every day.
Amen. Amen. Dominique?
No matter the hour, I always can go to someone
to speak truth. Amen. Amen. And he takes our burdens and he holds them. We don't have to hold them anymore. Nicole? Amen. God, yeah, same stuff we've been doing before, but now with the Word of God and just communing with Him in prayer, He takes, it's amazing how He changes our whole outlook and works. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, Harry.
Yes, this morning I'm thankful for this church, for you, Pastor Price. Thankful that I was able to meet up with my brother Rich.
Amen.
And bring him here this morning.
Amen. Welcome, Rich. Good to have you with us.
So that maybe God would enrich us and lead us to salvation.
Amen.
There's many other things I could go on and on.
Amen.
But I'll stop right there because I know there's other people that have things to be thankful for.
Amen.
And most of all for Jesus, for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 See, you don't hear this kind of thing on the news or on TV. Why? Because this is a church thing. This is a body, the body of Christ thing, that we worship the Lord and He inhabits the praises of His people. James. Amen. Praise God.
Yes.
Jimmy.
For the past couple of days, was sick myself. That's why when you came to the program, I was wearing a mask on my face and why I didn't go back. I wanted to get sick, but you made me better, and I'm happy for that.
Amen. 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 Let us sing that last verse, Blessed Assurance. Perfect salvation, all in that rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, caught in His love. This is my story. to have Pastor Logan back with us. We missed him very much while he was gone for this past month and a half. And so, Pastor Logan, would you lead us in prayer?
Father God, we just thank you for your presence this morning. Amen. We thank you for keeping us through last night and for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. You've been so gracious to us and we're so undeserving. Mm-hmm. Yet, Father, we still love you. We still pray that you might continue to be our God and our King, our Lord and our Master, our Priest, our Savior. All of those things, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for our nation, Lord. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for the nation of Israel. For the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. Take the reason right there. Have your own way in the hearts of those people, Lord, because we know this Saturday, Monday, all Israel shall be saved.
Amen.
We take all the Lord's day in anticipation, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being in church this morning, all that are here, all that may get the other way, and pray that you might continue to lead, direct, have your own way in our hearts, our lives, Lord. I pray that you might just bless those that are here this morning, Father. We pray for those that could not be here. Because of circumstances beyond their control, Lord. Whatever, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Lord, you can do it again. And you live by totally mind, Father. And Sister Catherine, if you might continue to be with her, Lord. Thank you for the problem that she's going through. And then, Father, we pray for her John and his gift, Lord. And give him the Lord, we pray for their family. And you have your own way in that family, Lord. And there are others that need that prayer, Lord. We don't know them all by name, but we know that they're going.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn back to our hymn book, 420 or 663. Make me a blessing. 663.
Love you. Be to the helpless, the helper.
let's go to our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and I'm going to have Brother John come and read for us. Psalm 61.
I'll say it again, I'd love to hear the sound of those Bible pages turning.
Amen.
Yeah. When I don't hear them, I get nervous. I do enjoy saying, we're going to read Psalm 61. We'll read that responsively. And I think just about everybody's got there. Let's stand for a reading of God's Word, please. I'll start out. To the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy.
I will abide in thy tabernacle forever.
I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name.
I will prolong the king's life
in his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. That'll be verses 6 through 9. Again, we'll read those responsibly. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Pastor Rice?
Amen. Amen.
As we're getting our bulletins this morning, we have some clips of some videos. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. His birthday is tomorrow, so that's a special celebration. And then it's also Sanct Sunday today, as we remember the unborn and pray for abortion to be stopped in this nation, to protect the life that God has given. And there are so many families that would just love to adopt, you know, children. And so let these perhaps young mothers be able to give up their babies if they don't want them, but not to kill them. So let us pray for our nation that the scourge of abortion can be stopped. And also in this time of MLK Day tomorrow. So we have just 1 minute of this, John, and then the other video is a neat video as well.
This nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners, will they be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood? I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
Amen. Wonderful words of the top up here.
There you go, yep.
Last year was the 50th anniversary of his death, And so they made a special proclamation. I think it's important that we hear this.
I want to thank Secretary Carson, along with Isaac Newton Ferris, Jr., and the many distinguished guests for joining us here today. It's a great honor. Earlier this week, I had the tremendous privilege to join Isaac and Alveda to sign into law legislation redesignating the Martin Luther King Jr. National Historic Site to the Martin Luther King Jr. National Historic Park. The new law expands the area protected and historic sites for the future generations of Americans are becoming so important, and this is a great honor for us and a great honor to Dr. King. Today we gather in the White House to honor the memory of a great American hero, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. On January 15, 1929, Martin Luther King Jr. was born in Atlanta, Georgia. He would go on to change the course of human history. As a young man, Dr. King decided to follow the calling of his father and grandfather to become a Christian pastor. He would later write that it was quite easy for me to think of a God of love, mainly because I grew up in a family where love was central. That is what Reverend King preached all of his life, love. Love for each other, for neighbors, and for our fellow Americans. Dr. King's faith and his love for humanity led him and so many other heroes to courageously stand up for civil rights of African Americans. Through his bravery and sacrifice, Dr. King opened the eyes and lifted the conscience of our nation. He stirred the hearts of our people to recognize the dignity written in every human soul. Today we celebrate Dr. King for standing up for the self-evident truth Americans hold so dear, that no matter what the color of our skin or the place of our birth, we are all created equal by God. Amen. This April we will mark a half century since Reverend King was so cruelly taken from us by an assassin's bullet. But while Dr. King is no longer with us, his words and his vision only grow stronger through time. Today we mourn his loss, we celebrate his legacy, and we pledge to fight for his dream of equality, freedom, justice, and peace. I will now sign the proclamation making January 15th, 2018, the Martin Luther King Jr. federal holiday, and encourage all Americans to observe this day with acts of civic work and community service in honor of Dr. King's extraordinary life, and it was extraordinary indeed, and his great legacy. Thank you. God bless you all, and God bless America. And with that, I'd like to ask a great friend of mine, Secretary Carson, for remarks. Then we're going to be signing the very important proclamation. Thank you very much. Ben?
Thank you, Mr. President. It's an honor to be here today celebrating this solemn occasion. And I thank you for signing legislation to designate the birthplace, church, and tomb of Dr. Martin Luther King as a National Historic Park. His monumental struggle for civil rights earned these places in his life, faith, and death the same honor as Mount Vernon and that famous humble log cabin in Illinois. This April, we will observe the 50th anniversary of Dr. King's assassination. I remember so vividly that day as a high school student in Detroit. Far from silencing his dream, death wrought him immortal in the American heart. His message of equality, justice, and the common dignity of man resounds today, urgently needed to heal the divisions of our age. Today we honor the legacy of the man who marched on Washington for jobs and freedom, achieving both for millions of Americans of all races and backgrounds. But his legacy also calls us to remember where these ideas, equality, freedom, liberty, get their power. Our good efforts alone are not enough to lend them meaning. For by what shall I be called equal to another man? It cannot be by wealth, for there will always be one richer than me. It cannot be by strength, for there will always be one stronger than me. It cannot be by success or happiness or beauty or any other pieces of the human condition which are distributed through providence. So perhaps providence alone is the answer. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. With these familiar words, our Declaration of Independence recognizes the true author of our common dignity, one that is beyond every human law and institution. If we forget this source of our fundamental equality, then our fight to recognize it in our society will never be fulfilled. This is a truth that Dr. King carried with him from Selma to Montgomery, from a pulpit in Atlanta to the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, from a cell in Birmingham to the entire world. This year we will not remember his slaying as the ending, but as a beginning, as a moment when his truth rose stronger than hatred and his cause larger than death, as a moment when he called to new life with his Creator, before whom all men shall one day stand in equal rank, bearing with them no riches but the content of their character. If we keep this conviction at the center of our every word and action, if we look upon our countrymen as brothers with a shared home and a common destination, then instead of meaningless words rolling off of our tongue, we will truly create one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And we're going to have a word from Pastor Isaac Newton Ferris, the nephew of Dr. Martin Luther King.
President Trump, Vice President Pence, and to all assembled here, if my uncle were here today, the first thing he would say is, what are we or what are you doing for others? And that's why it was so important that my aunt Coretta Scott King returned to the Congress now about 10 years ago and asked that the meaning of the holiday be changed. We did not want the King holiday just to be a day of hero worship. As his nephew, I certainly think that he was one of the greatest Americans that we've produced. But it should not be a day of hero worship. And that's why the Congress agreed with my aunt and also made it a day of service. So that we, on that day, as a matter of fact, at the King Center, we refer to it as a day on, not a day off. It's not a day to hang out in the park or pull out the barbecue grill. Amen. It's a day to do something to help someone else. And that can be as simple as delivering someone's trash or picking up the newspaper for that elderly person who can't get to the end of the driveway. Bottom line, you're doing something that benefits someone other than yourself. That's the proper way to remember my uncle and the proper way to celebrate the King holiday. So, President Trump, thank you for taking the time to acknowledge this day. Thank you for remembering that we're all Americans, and on this day we should be united in love for all Americans. Thank you, Mr. President. Thank you, Mr. Vice President.
Important day, Martin Luther King Jr. Federal holiday, 2018, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Congratulations to him and to everybody.
Thank you, Mr. President.
President Trump recently called all the inner city day to help with everything, right? All right, let us turn to our bulletin at this time as we remember this important day of this important week as we protect the unborn and as we pray for our nation. Just by way of announcements, we want to mention next week we have a baby dedication. My wife and I are dedicating little Faith for the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to grow in the Lord, and to get saved at an early age. So we'd appreciate you next week as Brother Hodge leads that ceremony. If you would support us in that, of helping raise Faith for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And then today we're picking up the teens from the teen retreat this afternoon. We're leaving right after church, my wife and I and the family, to pick them up. Then next Sunday, we have a special Sunday. It's our first... it's our annual church business meeting, our 25th annual church business meeting. So we ask all members and those that are interested in becoming members, please stay with us for lunch. And if everyone can bring something, bring, if you say, well, I'm not a cook, okay? Well, bring a bag of chips, bring a soda, bring a side item of some type. And for those who can cook, please bring a crock pot item or some kind of food dish. We can celebrate together and enjoy our 25th business meeting, and then we'll, right after lunch, we'll get into the meeting and the reports, and it shouldn't take too long. We move through business rather quick these days, so we're thankful for that, thankful for church unity. And so come and see. If you're not a member yet, come and see how we do business, and we'd love to have you. We just ask that you don't participate that kind of thing until you're a member. Then on the back page, we have our Bible reading guide and checklist that's from Beams. It's on the back table there. We already had one that turned in that said they finished the whole Bible, and so we have a certificate coming in the mail for that person, and we'll present that up in front of the church for that milestone and achievement of reading through the Bible. And whether you do it in a year, 2 years, 3 years, we want you to take one of those checklists, check off how many chapters you've read so far. You know, you can, whenever you started, you can include that. And then when you finish reading the whole Bible, send that in, or I can send it in for you, and you'll get a nice certificate, and we want to present that as a church to you as a commemoration of your milestone. And we are updating the church directory with pictures as well as information. So if any of your address information, or if we don't have your birthday yet, if you could fill out one of those forms at the back there on the back table and put that in that white box so that we can get our church directory information updated. You don't have to be a member to be in the directory. All you have to do is come, and we want to put you in the church directory. So if you could fill that out for us, that'd be much appreciated. Any other announcements that need to be mentioned before our ushers come for as we give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings to God? Any other announcements? I know Carol's working on getting a restaurant for our church anniversary. In 2 weeks, we're having Dr. Waite come, and he's going to be preaching for us that day as we commemorate 25 years together at Northfield Baptist Church, and it's going to be a special day. A lot of neat things we'll be doing that day, but we're trying to get a restaurant, and so we'll need you to tell us how many are coming for the meal afterward, for the luncheon, and we're looking forward to that. Carol, did you have anything to share about the restaurant situation?
Not at this time. I'm still negotiating.
Okay.
I'm trying to get us a better price than the exact time we want, and so I'm still negotiating, but all that will be done on or before Wednesday.
Okay. All right. So by next week, we'll know more of the details with that, and we'll be able to decide what we want to do. So we look forward to the special things. All right, this time let us ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord. God promises a special blessing. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. You say, how's that possible? If I give my tithe to God, that he's going to actually give me back money? Yes, he will. Because remember, God gave us everything in the first place. He gave us our strength to work our job or in our retirement to get our income and whatever phase of life we're at. He's given us this much, so now he says, trust me with your tithe, and in return I will give you more than your tithe in return. And I've seen it over and over again. I started tithing when I was a teenager, and sure enough, God has given me over and above my tithe every single week. Now the devil's going to test you as well. Those first few weeks you start tithing, and he'll try to break down every machine or break down this or that, but you just see it through and say, God, I'm trusting your promise. And sure enough, at about 4 weeks, you'll see, wow, everything is going much better than before I was tithing. Why? Because Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms that which you give to God. So let us bow together in prayer as we ask God's blessings upon our giving.
Our Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given. While the weather reports are a little bit dire for the noon hour, we know, Lord, that the weather department doesn't have a complaint bureau. And we know that the weather is with your blessing and often engineered directly by you. We just pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to see our way through it, that there be no physical harm or that there be no financial loss as a result of it. We just thank you so much for delivering us all into this new year, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that are ahead. We know that the sailing is not going to be as smooth as it was in the past because we're in the vortex where things are kind of coming to a point, and we know that the end times are upon us. We rejoice in the fact that you have let us see this truth and that you are guiding and you are directing, because as Moses realized in the wilderness there, that while the situation was kind of one of totally depending upon you, Moses knew that he could, because you didn't send him that far to forsake him. And we know that's the case here. We just pray, Lord, as we would seek to do a mighty work for you in this ministry here, that you would bless and multiply the gifts that are given, that the need might be able to continue to be met here, and that you might have the kind of result from this ministry that you want to have. And we just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and that you would undergird us for that purpose as we seek your face in the manner of our giving this morning. Pray that you'll suit a blessing to each gift as well as to each giver as we seek your face in the manner of our giving. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let us, at this time, we'll have our special music. I'm going to ask Maria Price to come up. And before we dismiss our young people for their special time together. Hodges are waiting for Mrs. Slepidus to come back for their special. So Maria came up and was playing my guitar today, and she was playing "Oh How I Love Jesus."
No, I don't.
And I loved it, so we're going to sing it together for you. And when we get to the chorus, sing it with us. There is a we'll dismiss our young people for youth church of sixth grade and younger. Welcome to go back for their special time with toddler church and nursery and youth church. The rest of us, let's turn our Bibles due to our special commemorating Martin Luther King. We're a slightly abbreviated sermon this morning, but let us look into the Word of God. It goes along with what I was going to preach on about serving. And what is the most important job? You know, you and I have the most important job in all the world. The most important job in all the world we have together. We all share it. It's not just my job. It's not just somebody else's Christian job. No, we all have the most important job in all the world. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And look at what that job is. What is the most important job in all the world? Even more important than being the President of the United States. Even more important being a congressperson. Even more important than being a CEO or a whatever high and influential position that the world regards. You and I have the most important job in all the world. 2 Corinthians 4, 1, it says, let us bow together in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and quiet our hearts, that we may hear from you today, that you would fill me with thy spirit, that I may speak forth thy truths only. Pray that you would fill each one of us with your spirit, that we can be spirit-filled Christians who hear the word of God and do it in our lives, that we can be consistent so that others can see Jesus in us. Pray you'd bless this time. Give us warm bread from the oven of heaven this morning, that we may be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory that all belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. For 2 Corinthians 4, this is our ministry, so I want to read it responsively with you. I'll read verse 1, and you read verse 2, and so forth, to verse 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced hidden things. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Altogether, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Very eloquently stated here, Paul states our most important job that we have in all the world, and that is the job of being a Christian. We are, as it says in verse 20, that we then are ambassadors for Christ. That is our job. That number one, we have the most important job. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are representative of His love, His character, His grace, His mercy, all His attributes we should represent in life. You say, "Well, Pastor, I think I want to resign. You know, I don't think I can do this job." And you have the exact right answer if you say that. That's exactly what we should think. Lord, we're in over our head. And I'm right there with you. I'm in over my head if that's our job as Christians. Our job is to minister the New Testament, verse 6 of chapter 3, there who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. That our job is to literally show how Christ has saved us, brought us out of the pit of sin, whatever sins we were in, and set our feet upon a rock in Jesus Christ, and He has established our goings, and He has now helped us to put away the sins of the flesh and put on the Spirit of Christ every day. And so we are representatives of Christ. So literally, you and I have the most important job. We saw some high-ranking officials on that video this morning. We saw some important people. But you know, you and I have the most important job in all the world. And that is to represent Christ. But guess what? We don't have to do it ourselves. Verse 5, or verse... as it says there, that for we preach not ourselves, and in chapter 3, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, we aren't able to do this job in and of ourselves. Verse 5 here states, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God. So the good news is we are not alone in this, bearing the most important job in all the world. We are working together with God. That He is doing that work in us that only He can do to cleanse us, to purify us, to sanctify us. Literally, He is sanctifying us every day. That word sanctify means set apart. They would set apart that sheep for a certain amount of days, 7, 10 days, And then they would take that sheep and then sacrifice it on the altar and give it as a burnt offering to God. Well, they literally set that sheep apart. Why? Because it's a picture of who Jesus, He demands a perfect, spotless sacrifice. one that is unspotted from the world. And so you and I, when we got saved, God doesn't want us to immediately go to heaven. You know, what great important work would we be able to do if the moment everybody got saved, boom, they quick shot up to heaven. Oh, there goes another one. The world would say, oh, there goes another one. I don't know why they just left, but they're gone now. You know, how much of an impact would we be able to make? Not very much at all. None. You know, everyone got saved, left. And no, God has us here today as living sacrifices. So we are living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So here, don't take this job as something you have to do. No, it's something we do together with God. And that's a beautiful thing. So we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ in Christ's sufficiency. So let us remember that you and I don't bear this most important job by ourselves. That we are going to be born up and held up by God Himself, by Christ. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. So here, God's blessing is the key. If you want a successful Christian life, I know if we took a poll this morning of every one of us, hey, do you want to be successful or do you want to be not successful in your most important job? I'm sure every one of us, 100% of us would say, I want to be a success. I want to do something for God. I want to make an impact. I want, when I die, I want to leave a legacy that somebody got changed by the way I lived my life, by the way that I talked, by the way that I witnessed, by the way that I discipled someone. We all want that. Well, here we see it. God's blessing is the key. In order to accomplish change in our own life and in someone else's life, we need God's blessing in that. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8. Here as we read this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any one of you. So we, number one, we are ambassadors for Christ. Number two, it's essential that we work. Faith is essential and it involves risks. If we are not willing to risk our comfort and time, we don't have faith. You know, some Christians say, oh, I want to make a great impact for God, but I don't have time to do it. I don't want to put in the time. I just want to come to church Sunday morning and that's it. You know, that's the extent of my job. But yet I want to have a great impact. You know what? How much of an impact are we going to have if we don't work for Jesus? If we don't have faith and every day try to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit to read our Bible and pray and then impact others. I was just reminded anew and afresh how God literally does put people in our path every single day. Do you realize that? He's putting people directly in your path every single day for you to impact with the gospel, if they're not saved, or if they are saved, to impact, to grow in their Christian life. Do you realize that? Every single person that we come around, God's put them there for a reason. You say, how is that possible? Well, I was on the phone with somebody opening up an account, and this guy was interviewing me, asking me all the questions, you know, what's your address, what's your phone number, what's your social, what's, you know, I was going through, and I said, wait a second. And the Lord prompted it on my heart, hey, I have this guy's undivided attention on the phone, and I'm his customer. I'm his client. So now I can kind of take his time and use it for God's glory. So right there, I said, do you go to church anywhere? He said, I go to the Catholic Church, and last time I went, you know, the priest got up and just shared about death, and I was taking my son and my grandson there, and he shared about death. And it was very depressing. And my grandson said he doesn't ever want to come back to church anymore because of that depressing message. I said, well, let me tell you the good news. That priest does not know the good news of the gospel. Let me share it with you. And so I went into the true gospel, which is not just death, but the fact that we're all sinners and we've broken God's commandments. And I asked him if he would, you know, admitted that, and he said, "Yeah, you know, he agreed with that." And then I showed him that the wages of sin is death in the place called hell. That we all don't deserve heaven, as we think we do. We think we're good people by and large, but we deserve judgment in hell. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And separation from God forever in the place, the lake of fire in eternity. And I went through that with him, and that's where he said, yeah, I don't know if, you know, if I can accept that. And then I went into what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and how he shed his blood, and how his payment cost him everything. Our salvation was not obtained with a very meagerly gift, or a gift that is light, but it cost God his only Son. And it cost Jesus his own lifeblood, and his all the wrath that he took for our sakes. And so this gentleman, he really thought about it. He said, you know, I like that much better than just hearing about death, because there's hope there. And he got it. He wasn't ready yet to trust Christ as Savior, but, you know, he definitely had another seed planted, or another watering of a seed there. So I didn't think anything of it. I said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity. And then he finished my interview. And I said, hey, he didn't live around here. He lived in Sicklerville up north. And I said, find a good Bible teaching church, like a Baptist church. I said, by and large, we Baptists emphasize the sufficiency of Scripture in all of life. And that the first distinctive of being a Baptist is biblical authority, that the Bible is what we need to look into, because it sets us free. It's the perfect law of liberty, not church tradition or not whatever some priest or clergy person thinks, but what God says in His Word. And then he said, that sounds interesting. And so I didn't think anything of it. You know, we hung up the phone. 2 weeks later, his secretary called me and said, hi, I'm Dawn. And she said she helped me finish the account process. And then she asked me, she said, are you from Northfield Baptist Church? I said, yeah, I am. She said, did you give the gospel to my boss 2 weeks ago? I said, is it Eric? Yeah, I did. And she said, you'll never believe this, but I got baptized in First Baptist of Northfield, this church, back in the late 60s. And do you remember who the pastor was at the time? And she said, no, I can't remember. She said, but Carol Gibson was there, and Roy, and I said, was it by any chance Bill Large, Pastor Bill Large? She said, yes, that's it. And so she got saved and baptized here at our church many years ago. And whoever knew that I would then be a blessing to her. Now she goes to a church and she helps lead the ladies ministry, and she's still serving the Lord, and she said, you know, she said, I really appreciate that. She said, I went in, I heard him silent for about 8 minutes on the phone. I said, oh, is everything okay? And she walked in and she just saw him just thinking, in deep in thought, as he's on the phone with me. And then afterwards she came and she said, oh, did he just give you the gospel? And of course Eric's like, you know, what's that? But he kind of put two and two together. And so here she said, thank you so much for witnessing to my boss, because I've been praying for him. You think about that. She was praying for him. God led me, put it on my heart, to witness to him at that time. So God answered her prayer. And then she said, oh, by the way, I have family that lives right in Northfield, and they're actually looking for a more conservative church. Do you have Awana type ministry? I said, yes, we do. On Wednesday night, we have master clubs. And so it's just, you know, here I just wanted to be a blessing to him, but here God's turning it around to what? To be a blessing to me. And that's what we need to see by faith. We need to see if we will just help someone today, be a blessing to them in their life today. If they're not saved, the most important thing we can do is share the gospel with them. If they are saved, we can lead them into some Bible truth that they can use and learn and grow with. You know, just yesterday, Dylan and I were out soul winning in Summers Point, and as we were going door to door, we met two born-again Christians out of probably about, how many would you say, about 20, you know, who said they weren't saved. And so it was neat to meet some born-again Christians, and we said, oh, have you been baptized yet? You know, have you taken that next step of faith, believer's baptism? Yes, yes. And, oh, are you currently going to church? Yes, yes, okay. Have you been reading your Bible? Well, no, and sometimes, and you could tell that's what he needed next, an encouragement to read his Bible each day. And so however we can help people in life, that's what we need to do. Why? Because we are to work our faith. That we're not just saved to be saved and that's it, and then we're going to heaven later on. No, we're called to work. You and I are called to work. You know, what if Martin Luther King didn't work? What if he never went to rallies? What if he never gave speeches? What if he just said, somebody else can do it, you know? So let somebody else lead the charge. What if day in, day out, he didn't work? Well, guess what? Someone else would have had to step up. And so we see, you know what, a good cause, and the most important cause in all the world is representing Christ is not going to get done by itself. It takes you and I, takes real people, real Christians with real blood and real bodies to do Christ's work. So it takes work and it takes faith, but God's going to give us what we need. 2 Peter 1. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. As we think on these important truths, we have the greatest job in all the world. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. So we have the greatest job in all the world, that we are not operating in our sufficiency but in Christ, and we have to work at it. Society today is saying, play video games. Society today is saying, watch movies. Society today is saying, play on the internet. Waste time. Do what comes easy. Do what comes natural. Just put in the minimal. Well, guess what? We start listening to that, and then it carries over into the Christian life, and we just do the minimal. Guess what? We're going to miss every person that God is trying to put in our life. We're going to be missing this person and that person and this person, that person, all the people we could have affected for eternity. And one day when we get up to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we see Christ on the throne, the Bema seat, and we look up into His eyes, we're going to be so sad. Why? Because we were lazy as Christians. And so here we see, we don't need to be lazy. We want to work at our Christian life. Why? Because we have been saved to love and good works, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that we have to keep being saved. That means we have to now show how we're saved. Show that you're a child of God by doing something for somebody, by letting them see Christ in us. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence." Here it talks about now diligent. We got to be diligent in our Christian life. We got to work at it. "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here, point number 3, God's will always leads us where? God's will always leads us where? Stay the same? No, it's impossible to stay the same. There's some human nature says, well, I'm just going to do the minimal, and I'm just going to coast. I'm just going to stay where I'm at spiritually. But the truth is, we're either going forward for God, or we're going backwards. There is no staying put in the Christian life. If we haven't read our Bible today and prayed, guess what? We're going backwards in the Christian life. Well, I'm just trying to stay where I'm at, trying to stay somewhat. Nope, we can't stay where we're at. We're either going forward or going backward in the Christian life. God's will always leads us to higher ground. higher ground. God, remember, he's sanctifying us. He's making us more holy as we live, more like Christ as we live. So if we're not getting more like Christ, that means we're giving into the flesh and being lazy, and we're actually going backwards. We're backsliding. Okay, so here it's a beautiful thing that God's will always leads us to higher ground, greater commitment, greater sacrifice, and humility. Let's go to another passage here as we think on this. Zechariah 3:1. It's in the Old Testament, right near Matthew. If you find Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, just go back a couple of small books. You'll find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. God's will always leads us to higher ground. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head, or a hat. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Here we see, this is what Satan is trying to do every day. He's trying to accuse us. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. I did a little word study last night of all the times Satan mentioned in the Bible. Sure enough, every single time it was either attacking Job, or it was attacking this person or that person. And Satan was always, every time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's always attacking some Christian. You know, why hasn't he ever attacked the unsaved? You know, why is he picking on us? Because he's already got the unsaved. He's going after the Christians because he doesn't want us to do anything for God. He doesn't want us to help someone else get saved or grow in the Lord. And so Satan's always trying to oppose us. And here he's opposing Joshua, the high priest, by doing what? He's resisting him how? How's he resisting Joshua here? Say, oh, Joshua, you're just a wicked old sinner. How dare you try to stand as God's high priest? Don't you know? Look at that. You've got filthy garments on. You're a wicked old sinner. You have no business being God's high priest. Oh, come on, Joshua, just sit down and stop serving God. That's what here Satan's doing to Joshua. Yes, it's true that even the best Christians that are leading churches and doing great things for God, yes, it's true, we still have filthy garments. That you know what? It's all of us are sinners, saved by the grace of God. As Paul said, there go I, but by the grace of God. Sometimes a Christian leader steps out of the will of God and backslides and goes off into spiritual sin and disqualifies himself from being a pastor or being a deacon or being some place of service, and they have to then step out of the ministry. But just because that happens, does that mean we now all of a sudden stop serving God? No, it means that as Paul said, there go I, but by the grace of God. That, you know, we can't put anybody on a pedestal. We've got to realize we all are made of the same stuff, flesh. And we all have a sin nature. And so here, now Joshua didn't disqualify himself, but nonetheless, he was still a sinner, okay? And so Joshua was trying to do his job for God. He was trying to be a faithful high priest, trying to lead God's people, but Satan was accusing him because he was still a sinner. And here, what did God do for him? God said, wait, no. Take off the filthy garments. Give him clean. Give him a spotless hat, high priest hat. Give him spotless garments. Hey, I have forgiven him of his sins. He's confessed them before my throne. I am not going to hold him. I'm not gonna keep him down because he's a sinner. He's already confessed his sin. He's forsaken his sin. Guess what? He is qualified to do his job before me. And so that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to get us down and discouraged and saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. I can't do this most important job. I'm going to let everybody else do it. No, we can't give up. We can't quit. We can't do that. The Lord requires that spiritual warfare must be looked at from such a vantage point that life is spiritual warfare. When we are tempted to quit or become discouraged, it is time to trust God anew, for there is most likely a victory around the corner that Satan does not want us to have. You realize that? Right there, Joshua probably felt really discouraged to the point of, Lord, let somebody else do this. I don't want to be the high priest anymore. I'm going to mess it up. And right around the corner, sure enough, what did God show Joshua? Because he confessed his sin, because he forsook his sin and walked back in the will of God, what did God do? God showed him future prophecy that Jesus is going to be called the branch. And then he showed him the golden candlestick and the two olive trees. And he gave him revelation that is wonderful. That it's going to come true during the 7-year tribulation. And Revelation talks about the two witnesses there standing in Jerusalem. They're going to preach for 3.5 years. And they're going to lead many, 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 many people to Christ during the 7-year tribulation. And so he's given us this wonderful prophecy and wonderful revelation to Joshua. All because Joshua said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to... No, there's a victory around the corner and I'm just going to get back up off my face from and back up. I fell, but the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. I'm going to keep serving God. And so that's what we need to do. We need to realize, hey, it's the devil who's making us feel inadequate. It's the devil who's saying you can't do it anymore. It's not God. God doesn't come on us and say, you are so wicked. You can't do anything right. God doesn't do that. God says, hey, my child, get up. My child, I love you. Confess your sin. You know, the Holy Spirit prompts us when we sin to get out of it, to confess it and forsake it and to stop doing it. The Holy Spirit doesn't ever say, ah, you're in it now. Just stay in it, wallow in it, and just give up. No, that's the devil saying that. So let's make sure we don't confuse those two voices anymore and quit on God or get so discouraged that we stop reading our Bible because we already messed up last week and stop praying because we already didn't pray this week or whatever the case is, or we didn't go to church in a while, so I'm going to just stay out of church. No, we got to say, hey, that's the devil trying to keep me out of God's will. And I got to say no to the devil and oppose him. Sure enough, Joshua opposed the devil and God just blessed him and gave him a victory around the corner. So next time you feel the devil's warfare, just know, hey, whoa, if I stay faithful here, and there's a victory around the corner. Whoa, there's something great God's going to do in my life. So let it encourage us, not get us down, but let it encourage us and say, whoa, I'm really getting attacked here. I'm going to fight just as hard in the armor of the Lord. The sword of the Spirit, using the Word, the shield of faith. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation today. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to have my loins girt about with truth, and I'm going to put on the shoes of the gospel in preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to arm up because the devil's attacking, and I'm going to win because there's a victory right around the corner. So let it encourage us the next time Satan opposes us. Let it encourage us. Number 5, Ezekiel 22:30, as we have this most important job in all the world, Ezekiel 22:30. So number 4, get up and obey amidst spiritual warfare. Number 5, Ezekiel 22:30 says, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I have found none. Here we see the Lord's will requires whatever it takes. Those who limit their availability and use of talent limit God in using their ministry in the lives of others. If you and I get to the point where we don't say, here am I anymore, but instead, Lord, I'm tired, let somebody else do it. You know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to look for somebody to make up that hedge and stand in the gap, and He's not going to find anybody. We think there's always somebody else to do it, but guess what? There's not. Yeah, in important, you know, in big positions like leading a church, most of the time there's somebody else to do it. But now in this day and age where young people are getting out of the will of God and staying out of the will of God, guess what? There's not as many pastors to go into the ministry. There's many good churches that are just looking for a pastor. Guess what? There's no one available. Why? Because the young people are not obeying the call of God in their life. And so we need to realize, hey, don't count on the fact that there's going to be somebody else to do your job. If God is calling you, do it to it. Because chances are, in this day and age of Laodicean Christianity, there's probably not someone there. Now, and would you want somebody else to get your blessings that you could be getting and instead sit down on the sidelines, you know? And it doesn't always mean you have to expend a ton of physical energy. We always think, well, if I serve God, I've got to run around, you know, and do laps and do this and do that. No, it just means as we're doing our everyday life, we're taking time to speak to people. We're taking time to pray and depend on the Lord. And a lot of that stuff we do sitting down, you know? Or we do kneeling, or we do sitting down, or we do in bed as we think and pray at night, you know, that we need to realize that it's not expending more physical energy, it's putting out more spiritual energy. That if we will just say, Lord, I want your blessings, I want to do what you're calling me to do, whatever ministry you're calling me to do right now, I want to be faithful to you. Here am I, Lord, send me, just as Isaiah said. God said, who will go for us? Who will go for us? Here, God the Father asked God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He says, who will go for us? Who will share the gospel message with this people? Who will do it? And what did Isaiah say? Lord, over there, there's some people who might do it over there. Hey, I know right across the aisle at church, I saw some new people. Maybe they'll do it. Lord, help somebody else to do it. We've got to realize we are doing the most important job in all the world as Christians. We are serving King Jesus. We are serving God the Father. And if we say, oh, I'm going to sit down, that means something's not going to get done. That means somebody's not going to get reached where they really need it. Someone's not going to get blessed. And so we've got to realize, hey, it's not time to sit down in the Christian life. As we see the closer return of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? That should cause us to wake up and say, whoa, time's short. I need to be more busy for the Lord. Not busy in physical activity. That's what the devil equates spiritual activity with. Oh, that means you're going to have to work, you know, you're going to have to be all exhausted. No. Spiritual energy. Spiritual activity. Which a lot of times I've found out in my Christian life, spiritual activity, it involves more of just stopping, pausing, talking to people, rather than running here and there and everywhere. So actually, we're actually going to save energy by doing what God wants us to do. Instead of doing it our way and ourself and trying to run our errands our way and doing our jobs around the house and we're hitting our head against the wall because nothing's working out, you know? If we will just learn to rely on the Holy Spirit in our life and obey Him, we will actually be using less energy and getting more done. That is what we need to see. That if we'll give God our first fruits, which is our Sunday service, we'll give Him that. And then the midweek, we give Him our Wednesday night prayer meeting where we pray for power from God. And we say, Lord, help me to do my ministry in your Holy Spirit's power. And we pray for others, and we pray for the unsaved, and we pray for our missionaries. And we, guess what? We're going to accomplish more with less energy. instead of the other way around, where we're hitting our head against the wall here and there and other, and still not getting everything done. So that's the beauty of living in the will of God. It actually takes less physical energy, just more spiritual energy. And it's actually, God made us as Christians to have an untapped resource for spiritual energy. You know what that is? That's in our gifting. God gave you a spiritual gift that you have untapped spiritual energy to carry out your spiritual gift. Whatever it is, whether it's a speaking gift, whether it's a serving gift, whether it's a behind-the-scenes gift, whatever it is, He's going to give you that untapped spiritual energy if you just stay in your strength, in the will of God, that you will find you have all the energy you need and more to do God's will. Rather than doing our own physical energy, trying to counterfeit God's energy and finding boom, 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 nothing's working out. And so this is the beauty. That number, point number five this morning, let's say yes to God. Here am I, God. Here am I, Lord, send me. So we can accomplish what the ministry God wants us to do. Here am I needs to be our daily cry. Here am I, send me. And our life will be blessed, fulfilled, and guess what? Our work will get done at home. Our daily labors will get done at home and be blessed of God. See, that's the beauty of living for God, is when we do God's stuff, He takes care of our stuff. And that's over and over true, and time again. I've been reading about D.L. Moody. Someone wrote a book, D.L. Moody, The Winner of Souls. And D.L. Moody realized in his early 30s, he said, I feel like, okay, I'm having some spiritual victories here in Chicago as I preach the gospel. And he would, on Saturdays, he'd go out and he would knock on doors and he'd visit with people and all day long, and he would line people up for Sunday to bring to church. And he started the bus ministry, actually. Well, I'm sure they've done it in other places too, but he would bring them on wagons, and he'd do all kinds of things to get young people in for the Sunday school classes and adults as well. And so he'd be doing all this, and he got to a point in his life in his 30s, he said, you know, I'm seeing some success. I'm seeing some people saved, and I'm seeing people get baptized and go on for the Lord. But he says, the Lord is really working on me about this. That I want to do, there's got to be a better way to get it all done. It's a lot. And so what he did, the Lord showed him that, hey, you have to give everything to me. You've got to give everything to me, including your pet sins, including the things that you want to do for yourself later on, or even the things that you think are good, but not the best. You've got to give it all to me. So he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. And he heard a message on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he said, Lord, I want that. I want to have the Holy Spirit use me, and I want to be His instrument, not my own. And sure enough, he gave himself completely to the will of God, surrendered his life in every area, and sure enough, from then on, and he kept doing it every day. And from then on, he didn't see just one, two, or three saved each week. From then, it started getting into the tens and the 20s. And then the Lord called him over to England. The first time he went to England, before he was filled with the Spirit, it was just like, okay, you know, a couple successes. But then he went back the second time, and he went to this. He went over, and he didn't have any money. He had no money. And the three businessmen who said, "Hey, come over to England to preach to us, and we'll make sure we catch all your expenses for him and his travel group that was going with them, the Christians that are all involved." He got over there, he landed in, wherever the ship took him off, and he said, Lord, I'm totally out of all the money I brought with me, and I was expecting these businessmen to come through. It turns out all three of them died. They went all home to glory. He said, Lord, what am I going to do? Well, right away, someone heard that D.L. Moody was there, a pastor that he, and the pastor said, hey, it was actually F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer said, who actually turned out to be a great Christian of the faith as well, he said, hey, come to, it wasn't F.B. Meyer yet. He came in later on. It was some pastor who said, hey, D.L. Moody, you're here. You know, come to my church. And this was before he was well known. Come to my church and preach for us. And he came over, and he didn't have any money. Started preaching in that church. And that Sunday morning, a lady was there, and she came home to her invalid sister, who wasn't able to come to church anymore because of being so weak. And she said, "You know what? Since I can't go to church anymore, I'm just going to pray for revival. And I'm going to pray for revival." And she said, "I'm also going to pray for God to send D.L. Moody across the ocean to preach." And she prayed this for a couple of years, and praying every day, just praying for God's power in the church for revival, because the church was just stagnant and souls weren't being saved and things were not happening in England. And sure enough, her sister came in and said, "You're never going to believe this, but guess who came to preach today?" And she said, "Was it this person, that person?" "No, no, no, no. It was D.L. Moody." She said, "What? He came all the way across. God led him here." And that's when that lady knew, wow, God has answered my prayer. God is bringing revival to England. And this was in the 1860s. Sure enough, he preached that Sunday morning. He preached, you know, stirring happened, but nobody really came forward. That Sunday night, he preached again, this time being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he surrendered to Christ back in America, preached that night, literally 100 people came forward to get saved that night. 100 people. And not only, that was just the start. Everywhere he went, literally hundreds and hundreds of people got saved, and hundreds of Christians surrendered their lives to Christ. And literally every city he went to, all around, the Lord just sent the different preachers to ask for him. And they just started campaigns all over England and literally led thousands upon thousands to faith in Christ, and then Christians to grow, to surrender and sanctify, and literally revival came to England through an American named D.L. Moody. And then revival then spread around. Then God used others, R.A. Torrey and F.B. Meyer to come to America, and Moody, and they all preach here. And that started the second Great Awakening here in the United States. Charles Finney and others. So we see that, you know what, great moves of God have happened all because God's people did not limit them and their availability to God. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to realize we can accomplish more in the power of God than we can in our own power. Are we willing to do it? I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed, as we close this service today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here this morning and say, "Pastor, I need to get involved. I need to take on this most important job of representing Christ in this world. I realize I have the most important job in all the world of representing Christ. And I want to take it seriously. I've been trying to give excuses to God lately, or I've been maybe just sitting down lately, but I realize it's only keeping back the power of God in my life. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to surrender to God. I want to give Him my all so that He can take over and do great and mighty things through me." If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there as you're seated. Say, "Pastor, pray for me." Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You say, "Pastor, I want to be that Christian that is saying, 'Here am I, Lord,' every day to God." If that's you, just slip over your hand. Amen, 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 amen. And I'm willing for Him to take me through this process of dying to self and surrendering all for Him. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Amen, amen. I see those hands. Amen. May God move among us this morning. God bless each one of you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to be reminded that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And our sufficiency is not in of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Lord, we pray that You would help us to realize this great truth in our life. Lord, we pray that this year, 2019, would be the greatest year of our life yet, because we have sold out to You and have let You take the keys and take over. Lord, I pray that You would just give us that boldness, that unction, the power from on high to do this. Lord, that we would get in Your Word daily. We pray daily, in the morning and at night, that we would draw on Your strength, Lord. And we pray that You would then help us to be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take our hymn book as we close this service. Number number 560, 560. If you need to come for any reason, would you come as we sing? If you're not saved, come. Take it by hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Or come and take it by hand and say, Pastor, I want to get baptized. Or I want to go full forward for God. I want to join Northfield Baptist Church. Whatever your condition, or maybe you want to stand at the altar and just kneel at the altar and say, Lord, do that process in my life of dying to self and being filled with God. Would you stand with me as we sing the song 560, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Would you come as we sing this song? Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. And the second. Hast thou dominion for self and for sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, and pray at the altar, maybe pray for someone that's on your heart, or pray for God to just move in our midst. Would you come as we sing? Is there no more condemnation for sin? Is thy heart right with God? Does Jesus rule in the temple within?
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being around your word this morning. Thank you for the truths from your word that we can, that we have the greatest and most important job in all the world. Lord, we pray that you would empower us this morning. How we need your empowerment. Lord, we confess that we are unable in and of ourselves and our own strength to do this mighty task before us. We pray, Lord, that this week that you would show us areas where of sin that we need to put off, and that we would put on in its place your righteousness. We put on the different applications that you bring to our mind through the scriptures. Lord, that you would help us to be emptying ourselves of our sin and ourselves and be filling with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us get to the place where we can be 100% sold out to you. Not sinlessly perfect, because we know that is not possible this side of heaven, but walking in victory as you have charted out for us in Romans 6, 7 and 8, of how we can walk in the Spirit daily and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then when we do sin, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and that he, as we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin.
Amen.
And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we can walk right back up in victory, being cleansed and asking to be filled with the Spirit again. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to have this great victory that you promised us in the Scriptures, that we can see a mighty move, once again, of the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Here in America, as the days are darkening, we need you now more than ever. Lord, we pray that you would send forth a great and mighty revival.
Amen.
To South Jersey, to our homes, to our places of work, to our places of business, that you would help us to see your mighty hand once again, Lord, as you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We invite you back tonight at 7 o'clock for evening service from 7 to 8:15 as we study tonight on discipleship, how to disciple someone in faith.